On a hot, humid southern night some 150 years ago, a weary slave sat outside a sticky tar paper shack and lifted his rich baritone voice in a song of lament. A woeful, deeply emotional song. The words wailed out the pain of having been taken from home, loneliness, separated from family, and forced into slavery. With an unimaginable pain and hurt, he sang these words, "Sometimes I feel like a motherless child. Sometimes I feel like a motherless child, a long ways from home. Sometimes I feel like I'm almost gone. Sometimes I feel like I'm almost gone, way up in the heavenly land." A woeful, deeply sad song, wailed out in pain. He was up against what seemed to be impossible odds, depressed, hopeless, helpless, overpowered by life, abandoned. No apparent solutions to the weight of the world that was upon his shoulders. What do we do when life bullies us into a corner? Where do we turn when trouble traps us? Well, there's good news. Today we encounter the resurrected Christ, the one who has triumphed over the cross and the grave. Gratefully, he is the one who intercedes for us at the right hand of God. And there's still more good news. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't leave us on our own. He doesn't abandon us, but is alongside us in our very midst, now or wherever we may be. Jesus says to us, as he said to the disciples, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you alone. I will not abandon you." Orphans. Several years ago, I spent a couple of weeks celebrating Christmas in Russian orphanages. My experiences with the orphans changed me. It changed my life. Orphan is a very unpopular word. At that time, Russia had thousands of children and youth in orphanages, not to mention the thousands of orphans who lived in the underground steam tunnels that honeycomb beneath Moscow in a notoriously dangerous drug, alcohol, and human trafficking culture. The orphanages also were filled way beyond capacity. Some of those wonderful children live with disabilities. Some disabilities could be corrected with a simple surgery. And some of those disabilities are very serious. And some of the disabilities have presented themselves because of the loss of social and emotional contact that comes with living in a state orphanage. Every month in an institutional setting has a physical effect on the brain. Every child will accumulate some developmental delays. Most of the facilities I visited are several decades old in livable disrepair, warm in the winter with decent but very dated institutional beds and furniture, and yet with very hard-working, caring, but low-paid staff members. Still, the orphans suffer from the absence of attention, of individual care, of interpersonal communication. They've been left alone, lonely, abandoned, orphaned. Many have no memories of their birth families. They are starving for someone to love them. When I was there, the kids climbed all over me. They touched my beard. They tried to teach me their names. They sang to me. They hugged me. They sat on my lap. They kissed my cheek. They held my hand. They walked with me holding my hand until someone stopped them. I really think they didn't want the orphans to develop any relational expectations. I'm not sure. But I fell in love with the Russian children living in those orphanages. When we think of orphans, we immediately think of children. But we know that it isn't only children without parents who are orphans. There are countless others who feel abandoned, who feel alone without help, who are left without guidance or comfort, who feel and live their lives like orphans as well. The 55-year-old factory worker is laid off when the plant closes, leaving him with little to no prospect of another job. He feels it's too late in life to consider retraining, and without skills that can be retooled, he feels alone, unemployed, and living off pension funds that will soon run out. Who is there to say to him, I will not leave you an orphan. I will not abandon you. Or the person alone at home after decades of marriage, alone in a house too big, children with lives of their own in different towns or states, but from whom she or he hears too seldom. Who is to say to that person, I will not leave you as an orphan, I will not abandon you? It may be a teenager who's different, or unique, or brilliant, or challenged in some way, or the wife or husband whose spouse has abandoned them, or the business person whose business is failing, or the parent whose child has rebelled and left home, or the person who was secretly struggling after making bad decisions, or any of the countless others in the world around us who feel alone and without hope, rejected and lonely, and who feel defeated. For them and for us, there is one who is here to say, I will not leave you as an orphan. I will not abandon you. The gospel reading today, Jesus sits with the disciples in the upper room. The candles of the Passover meal have burnt short, and it's time to go. One disciple has already fled the gathering. His betrayal is a shock to all of them. Another disciple's denial is predicted, and the pain of the cross awaits them all. And in the midst of this uncertain gathering, Jesus gracefully reaches out to them in love. Listen again to what he says. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In just a little while, the world will not see me again, but you will. For I will live again, and you will too. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will never leave you, a counselor who is the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you. I will not abandon you. He says, I will send a counselor, an advocate, a comforter, a friend who will care for you, who will be your hope when there is none to be found, help when you are helpless, comfort when you can find none. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to us, God's presence in our lives, Jesus alongside us on the journey. And then the Holy Spirit sends us. as messengers of God's love and grace to the poor and the unemployed, the young and the elderly, the sick and rejected, the unhappy, the sorrowful, the lonely, and the dying. Who is there to say to them, I will not leave you as an orphan, I will not abandon you? Well, God says, it can be us. For we are the ones whom God entrusts with the good news. We are the ones charged with sharing God's love and grace. If you love me, Jesus says in verse 15, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will never leave you. In his great love for us, Jesus promises us help. God's divine presence. He promises us the Holy Spirit, his Spirit. He promises us one whose presence will comfort us with his grace. Jesus says, if you love me, love is a movement of the heart. Living Christian faith is found somewhere between knowing about God and knowing God, between understanding the presence of God and experiencing the presence of God. Once, Jesus took it a little further. He said, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I had no clothes, but you gave me something to wear. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And the faithful will look at him and say, we didn't do that. When did we ever do anything like that for you, Jesus? And what will he say? Oh, but you did. Whenever you did this for even one of the least of these, my sisters and brothers, you did it for me. Never stop loving each other. Remember who you are. You are Easter people by God's grace, and it will make a difference in the church, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in you and in me and all the world. Let me tell you one of my favorite Fred Craddock stories. Fred was in a seminar out west somewhere, and when the thing ended, he stayed over Saturday night to catch a Sunday flight home. Well, the little motel where he stayed wasn't close to any churches that Fred could see. So on Sunday morning, Fred got ready and started walking in search of a church. When he found it, he went in. It was a small building, nothing fancy. It was one of those churches that looks like the people of the church helped build it. He seemed to love it so much, and it was warm, he said, and friendly. So he took a seat there in a pew, and it was a bit early, not many there at that moment, but it soon began to fill up, really fill up. And by the time the service started, there was hardly a seat left in the place, and when it was time for worship to begin, the choir came down the center aisle, and behind the choir was the minister. And Fred said he was shocked when he saw that giant man. He was about 6'7", Fred said. On a good day, Fred Craddock's dad stood about 5'4". But he said the minister was a big fella, probably weighed around 350 or so. But the thing that really stood out wasn't his size, Fred said. It was the way he walked. It was awkward. He just kind of had to drag one of his legs, and his arms were long, and his head was a little misshapen, and his hair looked like he'd been out in the wind. And Fred said he watched him stumble up the 3 or 4 steps to get into the pulpit, and when he turned and faced them, Fred said he was wearing thick glasses. There was a milky film over one of the lenses, and when he read the scripture, he held the Bible right up to his face. And when he spoke, it was odd. The sinews in his neck strained as he pushed out the words, as if he had just recently learned how to talk. But after a few moments, Fred says he didn't even notice those things. He said the preacher read from 1 Corinthians 13, and his sermon title in the bulletin was, "But the greatest of these is love." But the sermon wasn't like anything Fred Craddock had ever heard. Fred was a professor of preaching at Candler School of Theology, and he said that if one of his students had handed in a sermon like that, he probably would have given it a C. Because the sermon wasn't well organized, it wasn't poetic, or even all that profound. Fred said, "But oh, that sermon, was it ever pastoral? It was so full of warmth and love and affection. It was firm. A little toe mashing here and there. But the relationship between those people and the love he expressed and the love that came back from those people just captured my heart," Fred said. He said, "I sat there thinking, what is this? How could this unusual looking giant be so full of love? I just couldn't understand it. I had to talk to him," he thought. So when the service was over, Fred Craddock lingered by the door there in that little church, thinking maybe that he might have lunch with the pastor. And as he stood there, he watched the preacher greeting people with hellos and words of respect and care and love. And one woman, Fred said, in her 70s, took the pastor by his hand and said, "Oh, pastor, I wish I could have known your mother." And so did Fred, he thought. I wanted to know where this gift of his had come from. And he said, "I heard him say to that woman, 'My mother's name is Grace.'" But when everybody had gone, Fred spoke to the pastor for a few moments. And he said, "That was an interesting response you gave to that woman. You said, 'My mother's name is Grace.'" The giant preacher said, "It is. When I was born, I was put up for adoption at the Department of Family Services. But as you can see, nobody wanted to adopt me. So I went from foster home to foster home. And when I was about 16 or 17, he said, I saw some young people going into a church. So I went in, and there I met Grace. The grace of God. Because they told me that God loved me. Loved me so much that God gave the only begotten Son for me. You are precious and beloved," they said. And Fred said this giant turned to him and said, "Mister, that was the night that I was born." That's who you are. You are people of grace. God's grace. And you are the welcoming hands and the grace-filled voice of Jesus Christ for others. Jesus, who says to us all this very moment, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will not abandon you." That's the message for this day. Remember who you are. Because by God's grace, you are Easter people. Amen.